So we're in the month of December, and over these 2 weeks then we're looking at the Christmas story, and we're doing it from the perspective of different apostles. So last week we, as it were, John wasn't here, you won't be surprised, the apostle John wasn't here, but we tried to interview him and ask him, what's your take on Christmas? We looked at John chapter 1, and then we went to Luke in the evening. What does Luke say? And so what I want us to do today is to look this morning at what Matthew has to say, or some of what Matthew has to say anyway, and then tonight at some of what Paul has to say. Matthew, or Levi was his other name, Levi Matthew, he was one of the 12 disciples, one of the original 12, and he's not one of the most conspicuous, is he? He's not like James and John and Peter and Andrew, but he was one of the 12, and we know that he was... Well, he was a sort of tax collector or a customs clerk, I suppose you might say. He collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. You know, the Romans were in power then, and the Jews, obviously, they didn't like their masters having that power over them for various reasons. But some people were willing, people like Matthew, were willing to work with the authorities. But they were despised people because they were working with the Romans. So Matthew was converted. He became a disciple. He heard the preaching of Jesus, and so for 3 years Matthew was constantly with Jesus and with the other disciples. And we don't know this for a fact, but it would seem that Matthew was always writing things down in his job collecting taxes, and it seems that he must have taken sort of careful notes of the things that they did, or he certainly had a very good memory, if it wasn't that. And that really formed the basis for the gospel that we have today. There are lots of things that you'll find in Matthew's gospel that are also in Mark's gospel, and some of them in Luke's gospel as well. But there are some things you won't find anywhere else except in Matthew. And I think Matthew must have written particularly with Jewish people in mind. That seems to be the way he structured things. And so I think that's probably the reason why he begins the whole thing with a genealogy or a family tree, because the Jews were very interested in all that. So he starts off with a genealogy that takes us back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And then after that he tells us about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's really talking from Joseph's point of view, I suppose, rather than Mary's. And then in chapter 2, we have this fascinating story of the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, as we so often call them, and how Herod then had his designs on Jesus and wanted to kill him, but by the grace of God, Joseph was able to get him out of the country down into Egypt. They were refugees in Egypt, and that's how they got through that particular episode. So I think what we'll do is we'll skip over chapter 1. I hope we'll come back to chapter 1 next week, but we'll see what we exactly do next week. But I think what we'll do is just focus on chapter 2 and the 11 verses at the beginning of that chapter. And really the message this morning then is to say to you to seek the truth, to look for the truth. And I want to do everything I can to encourage you then to seek the truth and to go on seeking it. Because I think it's clear, isn't it, that ignorance then, not knowing, well, that leaves you in the dark, and it leads to death in the end. We need to know. And to help us to do that then, I want to draw attention to these wise men, these Magi. And they're fascinating, aren't they? I think the reason why they're fascinating is, first of all, because we don't know much about them. You just get this glimpse, and everything we know about them is here. There's nothing else to be known or to be found out. It's just here. And the details are a bit sketchy. Who were these Magi? Well, were they kings? You know, people say they were kings. Well, I don't know. I don't think they were. It doesn't say that they were kings, does it? People say that there must have been three, because there were three gifts. But again, we don't know how many there were exactly. We don't know what they were doing before this. We don't know what they did after this. We don't know how they knew about the Jewish Messiah. We don't know why they brought the particular gifts You know, you're thinking about buying Christmas gifts at the moment. You try and get a gift that will fit the person, and sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to think of something. Why did they give those particular gifts? So there's lots of questions we can't answer. And the reference to the star, that's interesting as well, isn't it? I don't know if it was a star or a comet or a supernova or some other thing that's seen in the sky, but they saw something. They were astronomers or astrologers, and they saw something. And then, of course, the fact that they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. You know, nearly all the people in the story of Jesus, especially the birth, they're all Jews, aren't they? It's all about Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. They're all Jewish characters. But then, those of us, I think probably all of us here this morning, we're Gentiles, aren't we? So, well, aren't there any Gentiles in the story? Well, there are. There are. There are these wise men, wherever they were from. I think they were probably from Persia, weren't they? Probably from Iran, I'm sure. But somewhere over that way, Iran, Iraq, somewhere in the east there. But we don't again know for certain where they were from. And I mean, the other problem with them is that there's lots of legends that have grown up about them. As I say, that they were kings, that they rode on camels. You know, you always see them on camels. So it doesn't actually say. In fact, I got caught out the other day. I said, "Oh, I'm sure it says that," but it doesn't actually say that they were on camels. They've got names, haven't they? You've heard of Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar. I don't know where those names came from, but they say one was an Ethiopian. Have you heard them say that? And one was a Brahmin from India. And you've got these stories of their journeys. And you can even, I think if you go to Cologne Cathedral in Germany, you can actually see the skulls of the wise men. So I don't know if any of you have done that. But well, they were called Magi. And that would suggest they were from that Medo-Persian area, from the area to the east of the Promised Land. There were Jews, of course, scattered all over the Mediterranean world by that particular time. And so it wouldn't be so surprising that they knew about the Jewish Messiah. That isn't really a surprise that they knew about that. So I think what you've got to do is sort of forget what you've seen on Christmas cards and what you've seen in nativity plays. And just concentrate on the facts. And especially I want us to concentrate this morning on the tremendous example that these men give to us. Not only of searching, but also, of course, of finding. And finding the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. So there are lots of lessons. So there's just two things I want to say. And we're going to spend almost all the time on the first point. But there's one other thing a few other things I want to say right at the end. So first of all, I'm saying to you this morning, seek the truth. Look for the truth. And I wanted to help you to know how to do that. So as I say, the details are sketchy. But these men, obviously they were in the habit of looking into the night sky. They wouldn't have had telescopes. They weren't invented for a long time. But they looked into the sky. And they tried to learn things from the sky. They were very interested in those things. And as I say, it might have been a star or it might have been some other sort of phenomenon. But they saw something new. They saw something different, distinct in the sky. I think verse 9 suggests that this was something supernatural. But that could be just a figurative way of speaking, I suppose, in verse 9. So I don't think we necessarily have to say it was, you know, something supernatural. And for some reason, they connected what they saw in the sky with the Jewish Messiah. Now, I don't know how they connected it. One writer suggests that they divided the sky up. The sky that they could see, they divided it into nations. And so what they saw happened in the bit that they thought was to do with the Jews. Well, it certainly makes sense. It makes sense on its own level. And so perhaps that was how they did it then. But somehow they connected the star correctly with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, the expectation of Messiah, it wasn't just the Jews, but others had caught on to this idea in different parts of the Middle East. And so they decided then that they would go to Jerusalem and try and work out what had happened. Now, I think there's a lesson there, because if I can put it this way, it's no big deal, really, what gets you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people are in trouble, aren't they? Or perhaps they get sick, and they think, oh my, I need some help. And that's how they start thinking about the Lord Jesus. That's how they come. People are just horrified at their own wickedness. They think, well, I'm such a bad person. And there are lots of things that attract people. And I try and think, what was it that attracted me in the first place to go into church? One of the things that struck me recently is, where I lived, everything was very new, except for the chapel. The chapel was, by a long way, much older than any of the... And I think that was fascinating. I just thought, it's wonderful to go inside this really old building. Now, that's not how I became a Christian. It's not that I'm interested in old buildings. It's just one of the things. And sometimes there are lots of things, aren't there, that get you thinking about the Lord Jesus. I met a man once who thought World War III was going to happen. And he needed to do something. That's how he became a Christian. This is back in the 60s when World War III looked like it really was going to happen, but thankfully didn't. And there are lots of things then that can make you start seeking. So let's say some things then. First of all, what should you seek? Now, these were wise men, and part of their wisdom was to realize that they lacked wisdom. An odd thing to say, isn't it? But they were really wise people. Say, I'm lacking. And that's what you'll find if you study any subject. What you learn is not only... you learn about the subject, but you discover how much you don't know. You know, some of you are in university, you started, you think, I'm going to crack this, I'm going to learn everything about this subject. But you've now realized, actually, there's so much, there's no way they're going to learn it all. You're in a position where you know what you don't know. And that's a good position to be in. And so these wise men there, they realized that they needed help. And it was their ignorance then that led them to seek not things, but a person. They wanted to see the King of the Jews. It wasn't the star that was their interest as such. They certainly didn't think the journey was the thing. You hear some people sometimes saying that. Well, I haven't sort of made any great conclusions in my life, they say. But I've enjoyed the journey, they say. Well, that wasn't. That's a foolish thing to say, isn't it? It's not wise to speak like that. No, they were seeking the Messiah. Now, of course, Herod, as hospitable as he seemed to be, he wasn't the one to seek at all. Mary wasn't the one to seek either. It was the King of the Jews himself. And so you certainly see that still on cars, don't you? Wise men seek him still. There's some things wrong with that, but I think that is true, isn't it? Wise men seek Christ still. And if you seek the truth, if you want to be wise, surely you want to be wise. Well, the answer, it's obviously not in material prosperity, is it? There are still some people who think that getting more money or more things is somehow going to make them happier. You know, people, every week they go, they put money on the national lottery. I mean, some of them just do it, as they say, for a bit of fun. I'm sure there are lots of reasons. But a lot of people think, if I had that money, then I would be so much better off. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. There's no logic to that. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, you'd be more comfortable, I'm sure. But you'd have a whole series of other headaches that you didn't have before, the things that you would need to deal with. And our great need is not material prosperity. Ah, it's easy to say that when you've got material prosperity, I know. But it isn't the thing. And it isn't the ideas of men that we need. And it isn't religion. You know, some people make that mistake. They think, I just need to be a bit more religious. I need to be going to church a bit more, doing a bit more religious stuff. That's not the answer. There are plenty of religious people on their way to hell. Let's not make no bones about that. Religion won't save anyone. And then some people say, well, you've got to look within yourself. Well, that's the last place to look. If you look within yourself, all you'll find is, well, what's there already, isn't it? And we need something outside us. You know, Martin Luther used to talk about an alien righteousness. That's what we need, something from outside ourselves, an alien force. And it's not just, peace of mind, either, anything for a quiet life. That's not what we need. Now, the answer is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. I remember hearing that story once. Do you know that story about the boy who was trying to do the jigsaw? It was a big world map. And his geography wasn't very good. And he found it very difficult to do this world map. But he noticed that it was a two-sided jigsaw. And on the other side, you could do a man's face. Well, that was easy. He knew what the eyes were up here, and the nose, and the... So he did the face, and then he managed to flip it over, and he had the whole world right. Well, it's a little sort of parable, I suppose, isn't it? But certainly, seeking a person, that's the thing. All the focus must be upon Jesus Christ, and it's important that we remember that. So, what should you seek? Well, that's the wrong question, if you like. Who should you seek? You should seek a person. You should seek the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the focus needs to be. Secondly, why? Why should you seek him? It's the matter of motive. And there's been a bit of speculation on why the Magi were seeking the King of the Jews. But I don't think there's any reason to doubt what they actually said themselves. In verse 2, they actually say, don't they, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." That's why they came. And that's what they did when they finally found him, isn't it? And motive is very important. So if you're just merely curious about spiritual things, that's not a good place to begin from. And it's equally futile, that sceptical approach. Now, God is very gracious. Some people have been very sceptical, just utterly opposed to anything Christian. And they've become Christians, despite themselves. That does happen. But I don't think it's a good motive, a good attitude to have. And we've already suggested that simply seeking Christ for selfish ends is to be deplored. Now, worship, I think, has to be the great motive. And pleasures will follow on, I'm sure, from that. But the first thing is to want to worship. And I think that desire is in all of us somewhere, isn't it? We want to have someone to admire, someone to look up to, someone to devote our lives to give us a meaning to love. We do want that. And so we should focus on worship. We were created to serve God. We were created to worship him. And that should motivate us. And then thirdly, how? How should you seek him? And I think that's one of the most important things we can learn from the Magi, how to seek the Lord. So first of all, you need to realize how far off you are. That's the first thing. And these men, they realized that, didn't they? That they were literally miles from the King of the Jews, from the Christ. They were living in the wrong place altogether. The Messiah was never going to come to them. They had to go and seek him. And we need to realize something similar then. We, by nature, we are far from the truth. We're far from Christ. And we need to be willing to seek him wherever he's found. And I think that's one of the first things, isn't it? Because sometimes people have got that idea, isn't it? And I know it's true. You understand what I'm saying? He's not very far from any one of us, is he? It's by faith that we can come to Christ. He's not far. We don't have to go on a journey like these men. That's not what's needed. But there's a sense in which he's far from us, in that we're so unlike, we're so unworthy, we're so not ready, are we? You get these televisions these days, they're HD ready. And some of them just remain ready. They'll never be used for HD. But they're ready. They can be used. And we're not ready. We're not ready for Christ. We're not the sort of people that we ought to be. There's a disinclination. There's a holding off that's part of us. By nature, we're all in the far country, aren't we? We're like the prodigal son there with the pigs. And way far from where we ought to be. So we need to realize that, first of all. And then secondly, we need to realize that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. You notice where they went? They went to Judea. You see, they understood what Jesus said to that woman at the well one time. Salvation is of the Jews. And as Paul notes in one place, he says, it's theirs, the Jews, it's theirs that is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law. It was to the Jews that the law was given. The temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. From them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Christ was a Jew. Christ, of course, he says, who was God over all. forever praised. Amen. And we must realise that. We've got to look to the God of Abraham, haven't we? The true God. There's no point looking in Indian mysticism, as if the Indians have got something that the rest of the world hasn't got. Looking at African tribal religion. The answer's not in African tribal religion. It's not Celtic or Anglo-Saxon paganism. That's not where you'll find the truth. It's not Arab Islam. It's not any of those things. Chinese Confucianism. It's not there. It's not there. Salvation is to the Jews. We must look to the Jews. It's the Jewish scriptures. We have the New Testament as well to complete it. But these are Jewish scriptures that we have. It's a Jewish Messiah who we proclaim and who we must worship. So, realize how far off you are. Realize that salvation is of the Jews. And then thirdly, learn from creation and from God's providence. I think we ought to notice here as well the interest in God's creation that characterized these wise men. See, they weren't content to fritter their lives away in the pursuit of pleasure. You know, many people live like that. It's just, well, what makes me happy? They were pursuing something. And they spent their time then inquiring into God's creation. And that can't save anyone. They could have looked at the stars all their lives and never been saved. That won't save you. I'm not for a moment suggesting that it would. We live in a city, don't we, most of us, and we are a little bit cut off from nature. Although it does, you can, if you look up, you can't look across so easily, but if you look up, you can see the sky. And there are creatures, aren't there? Squirrels and cats and dogs and birds, and sometimes you see quite exotic birds, sometimes, don't you? Woodpeckers and jays and so on, and you see foxes sometimes. So it is there, but you've got to sort of look for it a little bit, haven't you? And I think we should keep ourselves aware of God's creation. And we like these wise men, they made an effort not only then to do that, but to seek out the people of God. I think we should do that as well then. It was difficult. I mean, they made a big mistake, of course. They went to Herod's court. Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod was not sympathetic, really, to the truth. And they did make a mistake. And I think, that happens. You see, this Christmas, that will happen to people. People will say, well, I think I ought to go to church. It's Christmas. I'm going to go to church. And they will go to churches where, hopefully, I'm sure they'll sing some carols, and there'll be some readings from the Bible, perhaps. And they'll get something, but they won't get the truth. They won't be told, look, you are far from God by nature. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to be born again. You need to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most places they go, they won't be told that. And so it'll be like the wise men's experience. But it's still a good thing. You still want to encourage people to go to church. They're more likely, aren't they, to find it there than they are to find it elsewhere. So I think those are things to encourage. So going to church isn't a guarantee, is it, of coming to the Lord. But it is a good thing to do. And of course, eventually these men, they did find the truth. So we're saying these things about how to seek him then. Realize how far off you are by nature. Realize that salvation is of the Jews. Learn from creation and from God's providence. And then don't rely on those things, but rely on the Word of God. It's only the Bible that's really going to give you the information that you need. What made the difference to these men was not the star they saw in the sky. It was not Herod or Jerusalem as such. It was the encounter with the Word of God that made the difference. They asked, don't they, about the King of the Jews, and Herod and all Jerusalem, they're all troubled. And that's all, as much as you can expect, I suppose, from people like that. But it was when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where, because he didn't know, did he? Where's the Christ? Where's the Messiah to be born? Well, then things began to move forward. Now, whether these men here were believers or not, I don't know, but they knew. They knew that you get your Bible out, you look at Micah chapter 5, as we call it now. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says there that in Bethlehem, in Judea, there's more than one Bethlehem, but the Bethlehem in Judea, that's the one that we're talking about. In Bethlehem in Judea, they reply, "For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." It reminds me a bit of Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther was a monk. He'd been in a thunderstorm. He got rather frightened. And in those sort of medieval periods, you tended to sort of think in a sort of religious way. And so he prayed to St. Anne. He prayed to the person he thought of as the mother of Mary. And he promised St. Anne that he'd become a monk if he got saved from this thunderstorm. And so he became a monk. And he was in an Augustinian priory there in Germany. And he wasn't getting anywhere, really, by being a monk. It wasn't drawing him closer to God. I don't think being a monk would draw anyone closer to God. But there was a man there called Staupitz. And Staupitz told him to read the Bible. Nobody'd ever said that to Martin Luther before. And so Martin Luther, because he was a professor and an academic, he was allowed, not everybody was allowed to read the Bible in those days, but he was allowed to read the Bible. And it didn't come straight away, but it was as he read the Bible, as he began to understand it, he could see that he was he knew he was a sinner already, but he could see what the answer to his sin was. That by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, all his sin could be taken away from him, and he could know God's forgiveness. Well, I think that's what we all need to do, isn't it? Creation is important, isn't it? Keep coming to church, keep noticing what's happening around you in creation, but read your Bible. Get into the Bible and see how it directs us then to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my aim today, isn't it, really, to get you to look at the Bible again and to think about what its message is, what it says. There's one other little thing perhaps we oughtn't to miss here. Isn't it interesting? Where was the baby Jesus? Not in the big city of Jerusalem. He was there in that little village. But it's about 6 miles south, no, north, I don't, somewhere to the, I think it's the northeast, but I might be wrong about that. It's not far anyway from Jerusalem. And they went to this little village, and God loves to do that so often. In the obscure, the unexpected places. So two more things then under this first heading. We've already said that we should... what have we said so far? Let's recap now. Where's number? Oh, yes. What you should seek a person. Why you should seek. And that's because we want to worship him. And then we need to learn from creation and providence, but especially from the Bible. And then five, keep seeking, regardless of troubles. Finding the baby Jesus wasn't easy, was it? They had this long journey to begin with. It was a miracle in the first place that they ever heard about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And it was a long and difficult journey that followed. And then there was the mistake that they made first off. They went to Jerusalem instead of to Bethlehem. It was a false trail, wasn't it? And even after they discover that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, they still have to find him in Bethlehem. And Herod, of course, is dangerous, isn't he? And they could have lost their lives before they ever got to see him. But thankfully, in the kindness of God, that wasn't the case. And so, don't be surprised. You know, you say, right, I want to be a Christian. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. And it seems as though the moment you start on that, everything goes wrong. And everything seems to be against you. You know, you get this again and again in tribal situations. They're trying to bring the gospel to people who they haven't got much, but they're far from civilization, as we often think of it. And then somebody becomes a Christian, or maybe a few people become a Christian, and then something goes wrong. A child dies, or there's some sort of trouble like that, and it's a real test. Then all the people in the village are saying, "Oh, here, Christianity. No good, your child died. How could it be a blessing to you?" And it's tough then to go on trusting despite that. And when we try and seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, There's often trouble, there's often opposition. But we've got to persevere, we've got to keep at it, keep seeking. And then the last thing I want to mention under this first heading is to trust God to reveal himself to you. I think the greatest thing to learn from this story is to trust the Lord to reveal himself to you. Now, understand what we're saying. Trusting doesn't mean sitting back and saying, well, if God's going to save me, God's going to save me. Nothing I need to do. No, that's not what we mean. It means seeking, doing all you can to find out, but confident, not in yourself, but in the Lord, himself, to reveal himself to you. Because you know, without God's providence, they never would have found Jesus, would they? They kept doing everything wrong, really. Well, not everything, but they didn't get everything right. But God led them. And you talk to anybody who's a Christian here this morning. How did you become a Christian? Well, God did it. You want to be good, isn't it? And so you think, well, the way I'm going to be good is by trying harder. And obviously we're going to try hard to be good. I'm not speaking against that. And I'm going to really work at this. And I'm determined to be good and to serve God. But you get nowhere with it. And then you realize, well, you must realize, it's God who does it. It's only God who can take away our sins. It's only God who gives us the strength then to live for his glory. And we need to realize that too. So eventually, isn't it, they come to the place where Jesus is. It's a house, of course. That last hymn we sung is a little bit odd, isn't it, with the beast still there. But there we are. It's a hymn. And verse 9, after they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So, in God's providence, they were led to the right place. They also escaped Herod. He spoke to the wise men through a dream, and they were able to get back home. And God's providence then, that's the only thing that will bring any of us to know the Lord. He has to reveal himself. And so when you pray, isn't it? I trust you do pray. Ask God to show himself to you. That's the only thing. To guide you, to lead you. You say, well, I'm not going to be able to find you myself. I can't do it. I don't know what I need to know and what I need to do. But you know. And to ask him to help us. So that's the main thing I want to say to you this morning. Really, to seek the truth and some directions on how to do it. But then the other thing I want to say, very briefly, is what it is like to find the truth and some encouragement then to go on seeking it. So I don't know if you've ever started on something, you've given up because it was too difficult. It is easy, isn't it, to give up seeking the Lord when it is difficult. And I'm urging you not to give up, not to get sidetracked, not to get driven back, to be an overcomer, not a goer under. And I think what keeps you going when you're looking for something, isn't it, is the thought of finding it. That's the thing. You imagine that the joy of finding it. And so there are four things here, I think, that should encourage us. And the first is that it brings joy. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were convinced then that God had led them. Even though they'd made these mistakes and they were so ignorant, yet God had led them to the place where Jesus was. And so they were overjoyed. And they knew the joy of finding and the joy of knowing. And that joy can be yours if you seek Christ. And if you're a Christian today, you know that there's great joy in the midst of it all. So joy, and then it gives insight. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Time had moved on then. The Holy Family were not in the stable, but they were in a house. And Jesus wasn't a newborn baby. He was a bit older. I don't know exactly how old, something between 1 and 18 months, 2 years, something like that. And they came, and they knew that they'd found him. And we need to see Christ today in the Scriptures. And then it leads, of course, to worship. What did they do when they came to this very ordinary scene, a mother and her baby? Well, we're told in verse 11 that they bowed down and worshipped him. That's what they did. The little baby, as he was, they recognized who he was, and so they worshipped him. I don't know how much they understood. I think they must have had some idea that he was God for them to worship him like that. I don't know, but certainly we must worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If we find Christ in the Bible, then we must worship him. I mean, that's one reason why we don't want to use pictures of Jesus. Because if you see a picture of Jesus, you should really bow down and worship it. And God tells us not to do that. We mustn't do that. So you're in a dilemma in that situation. But you must worship. You must worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it leads, fourthly, to giving, isn't it? They give these gifts, don't they? They open their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And that's a famous fact about them. They were expensive gifts. I think that's probably why people think they were kings. But they were costly to them. And if we're Christians, then we'll give our money, we'll give our possessions, we'll give our time, we'll give our energy, we'll give our whole lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose gold was appropriate for a king. He's king of the Jews. Incense, of course, speaks of the fact he was God. Myrrh is often connected with death, but I think people used myrrh all the way through their lives. It was it points to a human being who was going to live and then who was going to die. And so we ought to give, isn't it? We ought to give our gold. We ought to give our money. We ought to give our lives then. Our lives ought to be a sweet-smelling aroma before God. We ought to be giving our very lives, our very selves, in the service of God. And if we truly find him, then we will.